Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
The 94th Psalm, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Remember what Dennis just said about doubling it? He took a little of my thunder. When God repeats Himself, it's not because He's a stammerer or a stutterer. When God repeats Himself, it's because He's putting accentuation on particular characteristics. When Jesus said, verily, verily, if He says, truly, truly, my suggestion to you is perk up your inner ears. Perk them up. Because what He's saying after verily, verily is something that will radically change your life. So here the Lord is in the Old Testament saying, vengeance belongeth to God. Oh, vengeance belongs to God. Now, if you grew up in a religious environment of any kind, you say the word vengeance in a church and people get cold chills down their spine. Ooh, vengeance, wrath, anger. God hates sin. You sinner, you should be repenting right now. Just saying the word should make you get all fired up about repenting and acknowledging all your sinful ways. You dirty worm, you need to be washed in pure water. That's because you have had a wrong opinion of God projected on you by people that cannot see past sin. Basically, what this boils down to is the gospel has been preached to us by sinners. So obviously, what do they preach? Sin. This is sad. This is a sad state in America today, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been boiled down to sin. It is literally a slap in the face of Jesus as He's headed to Calvary's Hill. This is not what the gospel is about. It's not what God the Father is about. It's not what Jesus Christ is about. And it's not what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are about your righteousness. It was purchased in blood. It was finished. The work of righteousness for your life was finished before the earth had even been formed. God already had a plan to bring all people into righteousness. Adam and Eve were born in righteousness. If you ever want to know what God's will is, look at the perfect state of God's will being done. Jesus said, your will be done in earth as it's being done in. Why would He say that? Because that's the perfected state of God's will. So God's will in our life is heaven. The earthly version of heaven was the garden before sin. What did Adam and Eve have to do? Take care of the beautiful garden that was freely given them. Fellowship with one another. Enjoy creation. Enjoy their times with the Father. Live a life of love. Live a life of joy. Live a life of peace. They shouldn't have had any worries. That's God's will for you. The cross is better than what Adam and Eve did in the garden. If Adam and Eve could mess it up with one act of unrighteousness, could not Jesus fix it with one act of righteousness? So when you hear these words, vengeance, and it makes cold chills go down your spine, because now we're like in the deep stuff, you know, now the next thing that's going to come is God's going to be mad at your sin. God's going to hate your sin. He's going to have vengeance on your sin. It's time for us to destroy the lies that the enemy has come in to make you think that your God, your Father, is like some earthly father walking through the house like an ogre, just looking for all the bad things that you did so he can clobber you over the head with a switch. This is illegal in the church that has been sanctified and washed in the blood of his Son. Jesus Christ was so committed to the Father, was in such love with the Father, and in such love from the Father that he was willing to go anywhere and do anything to be with the Father. So we have the wrong opinion of who the Father is. We need to get this right. When you read these things, you need to make sure that you put them in the proper context. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up yourself, judge the earth, render a reward to the proud. Well, maybe I've been proud before. Is he talking about me? Verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Are you wicked? Y'all need to answer faster than that now. If you're born again, see, this is what I'm talking about. You've been so ingrained to know your negatives. You've been so ingrained to know about your faults, your failures, your sins, your shortcomings, your missings of the marks, that I say, are you wicked? And everybody's like, oh, you know, I mean, I did some bad stuff. I don't want to be the first one to shout out, no. You know, then I'll be proud. I'll be haughty. And you just read the verse about proud. I don't want to be that person. Are you wicked? Good, because if you are, we can get you born again and then you will be clean. You can't be both. You cannot be a righteous child of the holy, holy, holy God and be wicked at the same time. You're one or the other. You are not schizophrenic. You are not spiritually bipolar. This is so important for us. Yeah, I make mistakes. Okay, congratulations. Your salvation comes with an eraser. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. You make a mistake, erase it, you go on, you write what you meant to write. Amen. It doesn't make you wicked. It doesn't make you unrighteous. It doesn't make you the object of God's vengeance, the object of God's wrath. Jesus Christ became the object of God's vengeance, the object of God's wrath. How long, verse 4, shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people. Oh, see, now the psalmist is saying there's a difference. There's a difference between the wicked and God's people. There's a difference. You're one or the other. He's not saying, how long, O Lord, are you going to have vengeance on me, one of your people, who also does maybe a little wickedness? He says, there's a different people, and I'm going to show you that the psalmist isn't even really talking about people. This is important. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. Does anybody know what an affliction is? Can you name one? I can. Sickness. That's an affliction. You're afflicted. You're walking around minding your own business, having a good day, eating breakfast, and you sneeze. And then your nose starts running for 5 days. You've been afflicted. That's an affliction. It's against you. You've been afflicted with something. So what the Lord is saying, what the psalmist is saying right here, is that there's a God of vengeance. There's a God of vengeance that is going to have His vengeance on the people that are afflicting God's people. Now, you need to get really excited about this, because the psalmist is saying that there's a vengeance for anything that's afflicting you. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved church, avenge not yourselves. Are you sure? Because, Lord, I know you have to be aware. I don't need to remind you, but you do know what they said about me on Facebook, right? You know I'm required by law to respond in negative form to what they said about me. It's on Facebook, God. That's like what you wrote on the stones with your own finger. It's for the whole world to see, and they said horrible things about me. Dearly beloved church, avenge not yourselves. You know, it would be a hard saying if that was the end of the verse. I mean, it would still be God, and we would still be people of God, and we are submitted to God and to His Word. So if He says it, that's the way that it is. But He was gracious enough to let us know how this is possible. What's the power? See, in the Old Testament, it was thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The problem was there was no power to not. There was no power to not. The only power there was to not was to keep your mind stayed on the Lord. Well, as a non-born-again person, you know, it's real hard to keep your mind fixed on the Lord. And God knew that. He wrote the law so that people would read the law and say, are you kidding me? I need a Savior. Ding, 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 ding. Congratulations, you're a smart human race. I created you in my image. You're very intelligent. But instead, humanity said, okay, 618 laws, just get at it. 618. Okay, I can do this. Oh, crap. That was pride. Okay, well, I'll confess that one later. Oh, later. That's slothfulness. Shoot. Oh, shoot, I just cursed. Oh, shoot, I did it. Oh, shoot. You know what? You're sin conscious. And that's what the whole point of the law was to make you conscious of your inability to save yourself so that you would throw yourself on the mercy of the court. And people have been trying to live the law ever since. Congratulations. So God gives us power in the New Testament to do what He asks. Don't get your own vengeance. Here's why. But rather give place unto wrath. You know, for those of you that are unaware, I know we're a Bible church, but not everybody is totally on board. Romans is in the New Testament. It's part of the after Jesus part. So that means since it's in the New Testament, then you can't say, well, that sounds pretty legalistic. That sounds kind of Old Testament-y. And so, you know, we can throw that out, which is what most people do. They read the Old Testament, and it really doesn't jive with how they think things are supposed to be. So they're just like, it's Old Testament. I'll just eject that. I'll go back over here. God so loved me, gave His only begotten Son. That's a good truth. That's a really good truth. God loves you. Amen. God loves you. God really, really loves you. You know, but, and y'all take this right, and I don't say this a lot, and you know what this church is about, but big deal. God loves Hitler. You know, God loving you doesn't do a ripping thing for you unless you allow God to love you and it transforms your life and your heart. You just driving your car around with a Jesus Loves Me bumper sticker does not enhance your life. Just because you got after your 18,000 posts in a row about all the horrible things in the world and all the people that you hate, and then you have one good repost from some Bible post that says, you know, God loves me, it doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you know that God loves you doesn't make you a Christian. Hey, you know who really, really, really knows that God loves you? The devil. He knows it so much that he has faith in it. And he's trying to wreck your life before you know it. There's a difference between somebody just acknowledging the fact that God loves them and a person who actually lives from that love. If a person actually truly knew experientially God's kind of love in their life, there would be a power, there would be a vigorousness to the way that they live that would bring honor to that love, that would bring passion to that love, that you would not be able to stop them from giving that love to other people. You would actually have to pull them back and say, now hold on, don't just go everywhere and do it all the time. Use wisdom on how you give that love away because people don't know how to take you. Okay. But he loves me. God loves me. So when I hear people say, you know, God loves me, like, no, you don't. You are not really loved by God. You know that God loves you, but you're not loved by God. There's a big difference. I'm somebody who is loved by God. I give him full access to love me everywhere I go, in everything I do. At all waking moments, and I even ask for it when I'm sleeping. Show me your love. Let me experience your love. So when you see something like this, you see wrath. Give place unto wrath. What in the world does that mean? The Hebrew and the Greek word for wrath both talk about a stretching out. It's talking about a straining. So we've religiousized this word like we do in Christianity oftentimes with a lot of words. We just Christianize them and we assume that everybody knows what we're talking about. And it's too bad because the real meaning, like repentance. Most people, if you walked up to somebody and say you should repent, you know what they think you're saying? You should do penance. Most people think that repentance and penance are the same thing. So if you say, if you walk up to somebody and say, Amanda, repent. The average person is going to say, oh man, I got 14 Hail Marys, I got to go pay my tithes, I got to, you know, walk 100 miles on broken glass, I got to go beat myself on the back with a whip, and then maybe God will forgive me. That's not repentance, that's penitence. And it's not in the Bible. It doesn't exist. It was created by religion. You can't save yourself, so why would you beat yourself to try to save yourself? Repentance, metanoe, means change mind. Change mind. There's a big difference between beating yourself with a whip, basically, to earn the honor of man, and changing your mind towards thinking the way that God intended you to think. We've Christianized too many words. And so when you see wrath, the word wrath means stretching out or straining. So give place for stretching out and straining. What in the world does that have to do with vengeance? What in the world does that have to do with vengeance? For it is written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God has a vengeance that if you will allow the power of God to work in your life, this psalmist was talking about the vengeance of God. The vengeance of God. God has a vengeance in your situation if you let it work. Now, I'm going to cause you guys a lot of problems because we're going to do things tonight that you may have never had. I want you to go to the book of Nahum. That would be the part of your Bible that's still stuck together from when you bought it. If you have an electronic Bible, you can act like you're all that cool because you can just punch the one that says N-A-H. But if you have a real paper Bible, go to the stuck together parts. It's in the Minor Prophets. And there's a book called Nahum. And Nahum is actually a very ubiquitous book because they don't actually know when it was written. It was written somewhere between 500 B.C. and 900 B.C. which, you know, that's a lot of years to speculate on when somebody wrote a book. Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 2. Did anybody find it? I know it's hard to find it. It starts with an N. It's in the Minor Prophets. Hey, you're getting closer. I can hear pages. Yeah, there you go. If you found like Zephaniah and Zechariah and Haggai and all that, you're close. Just keep hunting around in there. I think there's only three chapters, so you should be able to find it here pretty quick. We'll let Craig help all y'all out. That if you haven't found it by now, just give up. Look on your neighbors or look at the screen. God is jealous, verse 2 of Nahum chapter 1. God is jealous. And the Lord revengeance. Same word, vengeance, revengeth. Same word. God is jealous. What is God? Anybody? Isn't that a weird statement? God's jealous. What's he jealous of? He's jealous of you. He's really jealous of you. You belong to him. You're his prize. We're doing a series on becoming the bride. You're his bride. You're the one that he's lived his life for. You're the one that he saved his dowry for. You're the one that was a spouse. I mean, you're his bride. You're the one. The one. God's jealous for you. Listen, I'll tell you, I don't care how big you are, and I don't care what kind of martial arts you know. You go after my wife, and you're going to find a wrath that's in me that has probably never been unveiled before. You're God's bride. You think it bothers him that the enemy has inroads into your body? That the enemy has a right to violate his bride's body? God is jealous. And the Lord revengeance. The Lord revengeance. And is furious. Man, we are in all kinds of crazy language in the Bible tonight. You know, usually, you know, come in, you know, God so loved the world, and this little light of mine, yee, I'm going to let it shine. 3 points in a poem. Give everybody a high five. Go to house. It's not where you came to church tonight. We're talking about wrath. We're talking about vengeance. We're talking about furiousness. This is our God. Our God is a consuming fire. This is who he is. When he showed up to Abraham in the middle of the night and cut the covenant, Abraham, the angel said, it was like a fire from the loins up and a fire from the loins down. Now, I've meditated on that for, I don't know, hundreds of hours. And the best that I can come up with is right from the center, it's fire coming from every angle in every direction. A fire from the loins up and a fire from the loins. That means there's fire coming every direction. He is fire that's creating fire. You know, God is not... Well, be careful here. If I came into your house and you got the cute picture of Jesus hanging on your wall and he's holding little sheepy sheep and he's really pretty, blue eyes, blonde hair, you know, I mean, he's just the cutest thing, you know. I mean, it warms your heart to see such a loving Jesus. The problem is that most of us have an opinion of the devil that he's about 10 foot tall, muscle bound, riding a Harley, with about 14 guns pointed at your direction. And so you see our little limp-wristed Jesus holding a little lamb, and you see the devil riding in on his Harley, and you have this thought in your head like, well, we're going to lose this one, ain't we? I got news for you. Jesus ain't up in heaven right now petting sheep. Amen. Praise Jesus. Jesus is the light of heaven. He doesn't, you know, reflect the light of heaven. He's not commanding the stars and the moon. He is the sun of heaven. He's the sun. He gives all life, all light. Jesus Christ is the one that went to hell. Went to hell. This mostly doesn't strike people because it puts their brains on tilt. He went to hell. While he was there, he decided to kick the devil's butt all over hell And since he was there anyway, and he had nothing better to do, he decided to kick death's butt all over the place. And he decided to take the keys of Hades and kick his butt all over the place. And then he came out after a bloody mess that he left in hell with the keys of hell and death. And he said, come get them, suckers. Mr. T, I pity the fool that tries to come get the keys from Jesus Christ. And then he came up, resurrected from the dead, and he went to the church and he says, oh, little lambs, you poor little things. What you should do is you should sneak down to hell's gates and go boo and spook them. That'll get them. Sneak up on them. No, he said, you are the church, and my church is going to take the fight to the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against you. You have my name. Hey, guess what? When you go to hell and you say the name of Jesus, every demon quivers. They remember that day. Oh, that guy came. Oh, man, was that a bad day. I still have a headache that was 2,000 years ago. We need to see Jesus the right way. And this is Jesus. You know, Jesus, the same man that protected the woman caught in the act of adultery by giving her grace and love, is the same man that made a whip twice and went into his father's house and beat the people that were trying to turn his father's house into something it was never intended to do. Oh, praise God. Who is the father's house? Who is God's temple? Oh, Jesus Christ is very irritated with anything that comes into his temple and tries to take away the power and the ability of his temple. You are his temple. There is a wrath that Jesus Christ, it says that for the zeal of thine house has eaten him up. There's a zealousness, there's a furiousness that he has for your body. Your body houses you. You're his bride. He cares about you. He cares about you so much he hung on a cross to purchase you. Why would he be okay with the devil, with any demon in hell, with any virus, with any bacteria coming into your body illegally and causing damage to his bride? Why would he just sit back and say, oh, the poor things. You know, I'll heal you when you come to heaven. Just, you know, come on up here. Oh, wait. Heaven's coming to earth. Shoot, I guess that messes that doctrine up. There's a furiousness that God has for your body. He took stripes in his body for your body. You know, if it was just about getting you born again, if it was just about your spirit having the ability to be resurrected from the dead, he didn't have to have a beating. He didn't have to have a beating. He didn't have to have a crown of thorns. He didn't have to be mocked. He didn't have to be crucified. He could have just said, Father, I want to lay down my spirit in death, and then I'll raise up their spirits in death. And he could have just said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then slumped over dead. But he didn't just want to redeem your spirit. His soul was tortured. His soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions was tortured. Tortured. His body was tortured. And Isaiah told us exactly why. He broke it down for us. His stripes were for our sicknesses. He was tortured physically. And the word excruciating literally was created because it means out of the cross from the crucifixion. Every time you say the word excruciating, you are acknowledging Jesus Christ on the cross and what he did for you. That word was created to explain the power of the pain and the misery that was given to Jesus at the cross. It literally means out of the cross in Latin. Excruciating. So if it was just about you getting born again, if it was just about giving you new life and giving you entrance into heaven, then why the mental torture? Why sweat great drops of blood resisting temptation? Why have his body shredded? Shredded. He said, you can count all my bones. What's there, like 216 bones in the human body? You can count them all. How he made it to Calvary's Hill defies medical science. He couldn't even carry his own cross. Listen to me. If the human body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in perfected state, could not carry the cross by himself, who in the heck do you think you are? You need a Savior. You need a Savior that's paid for your body, who's paid for your mind, and paid for your spirit. We need to stop all this sissified Christianity thinking that it's just all about the great off, you know, then the sweet by and by. I can only imagine. We need to stop that. This is for right now. He bled for you. His flesh was stripped from his body and flung across the dirt. The flesh of God. And there's a furiousness that they beat him with, because there's a furiousness in him for you. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. For whom? You are not his enemy. You are the object of his affection. Why would there be any wrath, any vengeance, any furiousness towards you? That furiousness, that vengeance, and that wrath is because of you. He is not too happy with the way this world is treating you. Not happy at all about it. In fact, he's a little bit perturbed. In fact, he's very furious, wrathful, and planning his vengeance on anything that's touching his bride. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And will not... Great in power. When he brings this vengeance and this wrath, hey, sweetheart, you ain't going to hide under a tree. You're not going to get in a cave. If you have been afflicting God's people, there is something that's coming for you that you don't... You know, Jesus even said this. He said, in those days, that people are going to say to the rocks, please fall on us. And they won't. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. The mountains quake, verse 5, at him, and the hills melt, melt, melt. We're going to talk about a little bit about this fire. The hills melt. Anybody ever see a rock melt? No. Lava is molten rock, but you've never seen a rock melt. We're talking about an intensity that few people even understand. This is God's vengeance, wrath, and furiousness for his bride. And you're his bride. He is not too happy with the fact that right now in your body there is an intruder. He's not too happy at all. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? You know, I don't preach on this very often. Y'all are getting a different side, but I'm done with this. I'm done with the fact that the enemy thinks that he can sneak in. You know, the other day when we brought all them babies up there, 4 or 5 babies up there, and every one of them were sick. I tell you, some switch flipped on the inside of me, and I was ready to cuss, like, for God. How dare the devil afflict our babies? We brought them babies to the Dow House so that they could live a life that they would have never had. Tim and Stacy have a baby from their love. It's the fruit of love to have a baby, and these babies being afflicted by the enemy. I tell you, there was something on the inside of me. It said, we are done with this. In this church, the babies are not going to be afflicted by the enemy. In this church, God's people are not going to be afflicted by the enemy. We are not going to put up with this garbage anymore. There is a wrath that is on the inside. There's an anger. If it's really love, then there's going to be another end to that stick. And if it's really love, as as much as I live for her is as much as I'll die for her. And I don't want anybody to try me out on that. And as much as Jesus lived for you and died for you is as serious as he wants you to live now. In freedom from sickness, disease, poverty, oppression, affliction of any kind. If it's afflicting you, he is a little bit perturbed. The opposite end of love is hate. And I'll tell you right now, Jesus Christ hates the devil and proved it when he whooped his tail all over hell. And he still has that same hate. Ephesians chapter 5 says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You have a wrath on the inside of you. There's something on the inside of you when you're sick that you know, man, this ain't right. This ain't right. Something is not right with this. I shouldn't be sick. And who can abide in his fierceness, in the fierceness of his anger? His fury. Do you see these words? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Since we're already playing around in the Bible a little bit, let's go to Joel, which is a couple books over. Joel, and we're going to go to chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm in thy holy mountain. Blow a trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand. It's coming, and it's coming soon. A day of darkness. Doesn't this sound awesome? Glorious. It's a day of darkness and of gloominess. Yay! A day of clouds and of thick darkness. Yay! Can't wait to go play outside on this day. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. This is kind of Elizabethan, but I'm telling you, here's what it is. There's a day coming. And it's going to be a dark day because there's a people that is very strong. They're so strong that there will never be a people so strong ever again. You're that people. This is a prophecy about you. A fire devoureth before them. What kind of fire? Remember we talked about them hills melting? That's the fire. That's the fire. That fire goes before you. Do you remember when the children of Israel had the Exodus? It said that God himself came down as a pillar of fire by night and went before them, and a pillar of cloud by day. He gave them shade from the summer heat during the day, and he gave them warmth at night. And I'm probably okay in saying that if there was an enemy that was coming at them headlong and they seen God himself as a pillar of fire, they probably reconsidered their attack angle. You are the people that walk with that. You're walking with that right now. The enemy sees you and trembles. You have a fire that goes before you. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them is a flame that burneth. He can't even sneak up on you. Amen. It's like sneaking up on a jet that's about to take off. Oh, that's too bad. Hope you didn't like that skin. You're going to need some new ones. Amen. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Hey, that's us, right? Didn't Jesus redeem all things? This is a prophecy about you, beloved. And behind them is a desolate wilderness. Whoa. A desolate wilderness from what? Because you just walked with the fire of God and you just cremated all the enemies. There's a fire that's in you. There's a fire. This is kind of the point of my sermon tonight. There's a vengeance, a fierceness, a wrath, and a fire that's on the inside of you that God has placed there for this very purpose, to deal with stuff like this tonight. John the Baptist came and he says, you know, I'm going to baptize folks in water for repentance, for remission of sins. I'm going to baptize you in water for the remission of sins. But there's a dude that's coming. There's a guy that's coming. I'm telling you, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and this little light of mine. And you're going to let it shine. He said he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Not the Holy Ghost and a candle. Not the Holy Ghost and a Bic lighter. A Holy Ghost and fire. Now, for those of you that don't remember what baptize means completely submersing. Complete submersion. You are completely submersed in the Holy Ghost if you are born again. And guess what he brings with him? A hill melting, vengeance filled, furious kind of a fire that goes before you and consumes and goes behind you and consumes. That's in you right now. Right now, while you're sitting there deciding what the temperature is in here, there is a fire that's on the inside of you that this whole planet is fearful of. Right now. Well, if Jesus was going to do that, why can't I see it? You couldn't see my wallet. So, is the Bible true? Are you baptized in fire? Like the noise... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Y'all are getting fast. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire. The noise of a... This is fire that you can hear. Does anybody know how big you got to make a fire to hear it? That's a big fire. So y'all don't have this little light of mine. Let's go to Malachi, and then I'll be done giving you all the Bible treatments, trying to figure out where verses are. Malachi, chapter 4, the very last chapter of the very last book of the Old Testament. So basically go to the New Testament, back up one page. Malachi, chapter 4. Verse 1, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. You know what this is alluding to? Nebuchadnezzar's oven. How hot was Nebuchadnezzar's oven? It was a little warm. You know, it was kind of warm. It was so warm that the two strongest guys in the entire nation went and threw these Hebrew children in there and died from it. That's kind of hot. That's kind of hot. There's a day coming that's going to burn like an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Let me tell you who he's talking about. This is basically, I'm going to break this down and you'll see it. This is Malachi prophesying about a time that there's going to be a people that are going to be filled with God's fire. And that fire is going to go against the pride of those that have lifted themselves up against God. Does anybody know who that's specifically talking about? You write this down for later and you can have a fun Bible study. Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 talks about Satan. Both of them talk about Satan. And the number one characteristic of Satan is pride. He was so pretty. He wanted to exalt himself against the knowledge of God. He wanted to lift his throne up above that of the heavens. He wanted to basically put God in his place so he could be God. If there's any ever, that is pride, you know, magnified. That is pride that's just exponentially off the charts. This is not really God is not. Listen, you read these kind of things, and you're like, man, God is really PO'd at some people. It's not people. God's not mad at people. Is God, for God so loved the world? Does anybody know when that was true? It wasn't true when John wrote the gospel, right? It was probably true before. It was true when Jesus came. Well, you know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it must have been true before Jesus came, right? Because that's why he gave. So when was it true? It's never not been true. Did God love people in the flood? Yes. Did it probably break his heart? Yes. Did God love people at Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. God has always loved people. And in fact, and I'm not going to get all doctrinal with you, but the Bible says that Jesus went and preached to the lost souls that were in Hades. Every single person that was ever born on this planet has heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those before Jesus, they had an opportunity. There was one great sermon. Man, I'll tell you what. If I ever had a copy of a sermon, I wished I could put that sucker in my car. I'd like to know what Jesus Christ showed up in Abraham's bosom, holes in his hands, dragging the keys of hell and death after he just came out of hell, after stomping the devil like a rat, literally making an open show of them. It says in Colossians chapter 2, it says he made an open show of them. He literally drugged them through hell in a parade of defeat. He showed every demon and every... I got a sermon on that, and I encourage you to go get it. It's awesome. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the sermon. It was awesome. Apec Duomai. Look that up. That'll get your whistle wet. And he shows up in Abraham's bosom, holes in his hands, the glory of God all over him, resurrected spirit that is the Holy Ghost. And he shows up. He goes, I got a sermon for y'all. I'm going to tell you about who I am. See these keys? I took them by conquest. Would you guys like to join me? I don't know who didn't answer the altar call in Abraham's bosom that day, but they deserve to go to hell. If you hear that sermon by that man at that time in that place and you don't believe the gospel, you deserve hell. I mean, there's just no way around it. So don't think that God was this mean God sending everybody to hell in the flood, you know, just some guy out there tending his sheep one day and the flood comes and sweeps them off and, oh man, I guess I'm dying today. It's not that way. The wickedness had gotten so deep that the dirt itself was actually defiled. God did everything he could to preserve the human race. And the only way to preserve the human race was to get rid of the infection. You guys know, people, gangrene and infections, you get an infection on it, you can't get it healed, what do? Cut it off. That's what God did. Cut off the infection. And he saved the entire human race. God has always, always, always loved people. In fact, he loves you so much that he was willing to go to the extreme. He stretched out to the max. He was wrathed. He was stretched out to the max. To the max. Because he loved people. There's a wrath that is on the inside of you. And it's called the fire of God. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. They're not going to come back. That's why Nahum 1, we didn't read it, but Nahum 1, 9 or 10 says, the affliction shall not rise a second time. You burn that sucker out, it's gone. It's gone. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, not the S-O-N. If your Bible says S-O-N, you have a bad translation. It is the S-U-N of righteousness. All right. Anybody know how hot the sun is? Yeah. You don't believe me? Go out on the good first hot summer day and lay in the sun with no sun tan lotion or whatever and lay there all day long. And you're something like, I don't know, a couple hundred million miles away from it. There, of course, Craig. He probably measured it. We're 93 million miles away from the sun, and you can lay on the ground on a hot summer day, and your skin can get blistered. That's pretty hot. How hot is God's righteousness? It's sun hot. It's sun hot. The sun righteousness arises with making you sick everywhere that he goes to teach you something. He wants you sick a lot, because the more you're sick, the more he can teach you. You know, I've actually asked people this sometimes, and they don't really like it. And I'm trying to get better at that. But I've had somebody say this: well, the reason that God has me sick is to teach me something. I said, well, you're just about the stupidest student on earth. You should learn what you need to learn and quit being sick. And he didn't like it, but I gave him free pizza and he was all right. So then he came back the next week. It's silly. And he said, well, you know, maybe God's not trying to teach me something, but it's got to be from God. And I said, hey, did you go to the doctor? He said, of course I go to the doctor. I got 37 medications or something like that. I said, you know, if God's trying to teach you something, you're going to the doctor. I feel bad for you. You're going to go straight to hell. You're working against God. If God made you sick and you go to the doctor, he's like, well, I think God wants me to work. I'm like, oh, okay, so you got to produce your own healing. He can't do it. Come on now, it's just illogical for us to think that God has anything to do with the sickness or the disease that's on humanity. You know, if he did have something to do with it, where would he get it from? Which vault in heaven did he go into and say, let's see, where's that cancer vault? Where's depression at? Hey, Jesus, where did we put scabies? I don't know, Dad. It must be in one of them drawers. We don't use it very much. Why are you hiding your head there, redhead? What? Where would he get it from? Jesus, where do we keep all the sickness and disease? It's in the basement, Dad. Oh, down there. Hey, Satan, can we borrow some really bad stuff for a few? You got some kids. They just act horrible. Yeah, sure, God. You can have whatever you want. Where is Jesus going to get it? Come on now, I know I'm making fun, but be for real. If God was going to give you cancer, where would he get it from? And how could he touch it to put it on you? Because he's holy. If anything he touches, so how could God put it on you? Maybe he's got a few demons on payroll that he calls for just really horrible sin. Hey, look, I know I don't like you and stuff, and you're a demon and all that kind of stuff, and I'm supposed to hate you and all that, but do me a favor. Can you go make Dennis sick? Okay, God. You're the boss. Are we done with this? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing. Okay, so if your healing had the power of the Son, can anybody tell me why we're struggling with any kind of symptoms of, we're talking like sun power of healing. Is it getting warm in here? Or maybe it's just me. But the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. Ye. Anybody know what ye means? I know it's King James. Ye means you. Well, I thought God was going to tread down. Yeah, he did, and then he told you. Ye. Because you got a son on the inside. You remember there's a fire that goes before you, a fire that goes behind. Okay, y'all catching on to this. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes. Anybody know where you get ash from? But really, what kind of fire? I mean, in order to just be ash, I mean, there's nothing, it doesn't say like tinder, it doesn't say like kindling, it says ash. There's nothing left to burn. That's pretty good, sun hot. Amen? That's like cremation, right? And then you put, you know, Aunt Jan in a jar and put her on the fireplace for some crazy reason. There's nothing left. It's ash. This is what the Lord wants you to do with the things that are coming against his bride. He gave you a son. So when Jesus baptized you in the Holy Ghost and fire, we're not talking like fire like a Bic lighter. We're talking fire like the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Does anybody know what day this was? I mean, I've been kind of beating around the bush. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus quoted all these verses in Luke chapter 4. You might remember that. But I want to, just for giggles, I want to see what else Jesus probably quoted. The next verse is, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Isaiah 61, 2. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, what happens in the acceptable year of the Lord? God gets His vengeance. What year is that? Jesus said, after He quoted these verses, it says that He took the scrolls, rolled them up, laid them down, went and sat down in the synagogue, and it said all those in the synagogue had their eyes fastened on Him. And He said, this scripture is fulfilled this day in your ears. He said, today is the day, the acceptable year of the Lord starts today. Anybody know when it ends? Not till we go home. It's not a day like 24 hours. It's a season. The day, the acceptable day of the Lord. And so if Jesus said that this is the acceptable day of the Lord, which involved the healing, it involved people being set free from bondage, deliverance. It involved, it says that the gospel was preached to the poor. That's talking about the fact that you now are free from poverty or lack of any kind. And so He said that basically all these things are going to happen on the acceptable day or the acceptable year of the Lord. And He sat down and said, today's the day. So what else happened that day? Well, it was the day of vengeance of our God. What kind of vengeance? All these psalms and all these people and all these major and minor prophets that's talking about the wrath and the vengeance and the furiousness of God. I read them to you. That was that day. You know, we're sitting here, we're thinking, oh, Luke 4:19, it's so beautiful. You know, He's going to preach the gospel to the poor and yay. Then He's going to go pet sheep. No, He changed all of humanity. You, He changed everything. Everything. And there's such a power, there's such a vengeance in here that is trapped in your body just waiting for somebody to say, I believe that. I believe there's a sun. I believe there's a fire. I believe there's a vengeance on the inside. There's a wrath on the inside of me. Man, the devil's done stuff to me. When I was a kid, he did this. When I was a teenager, he did that. He had these people come over and do this to me. He had this sickness come in and take this from me. I used to hear in that ear. Man, I tell you what. I am just not too happy with the fact that the enemy has had access of any kind into my life. And it is time to get some revenge. It is God's year for revenge. And this year never stops. This year never stops. That's why it said that it was a gloomy day, a dark day, because the enemy said, oh, crap. They got a revelation. Oh, it's going to get a little hot in hell. It's going to get a little hot in hell when God's people add the Son of Righteousness, the fire of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to the flames that are already in the lake of fire. So the devil doesn't know whether he wants to burn in the lake or if he wants to burn when he's attacking you. Either way, he burns. And we need to be the ones lighting him on fire. This is the day. Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that were rained down with fire and brimstone, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, going after strange flesh. I'm telling you, there's some prophecy in there for y'all. Strange flesh is flesh that is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, which is a sick body, if you want to interpret it that way. Going after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God is not happy with anything that's afflicting your flesh. 2 Thessalonians 1. Seeing it is a righteous thing that God, for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Amen. That's verse 6. Sorry, I didn't tell you. I got all ahead of myself. This is New Thessalonians is in the New Testament. I know sometimes folks, I just was talking about Nahum and Malachi and all, I've got people on tilt. This is in the New Testament. This is after Jesus Christ came. This is after God so loved the world. This is after we all know how great and how wonderful God is and what kind of a great salvation we have. This is after we know that God loves us, cares for us. He says, seeing that it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. You know, He paid for you. You're His peculiar people. Some of you more peculiar than others. That's good. That's good. He likes peculiar. Look around. He really likes peculiar. Amen. You're His prized possession. Verse 7. And to you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, revealed or come? Revealed or come? Y'all look at it. Revealed or come? So He's come. So this isn't when Jesus like comes back. This is when you get a revelation. Revealed, revelation. Revealed, revelation. Same word. When He's revealed. When you get a revelation. When Jesus is revealed, you are going to have a change in your atmosphere, because in verse 8 it says, in flaming fire, He's going to come and talk very sternly with all bad people. He's going to tell the devil, no, 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 no. You bad, bad devil. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the good news of Jesus Christ. Hey, there's good news. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be afflicted. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be oppressed. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be any of that stuff. Hey, here's the good news. God's going to bring a fire, and He's going to make sure that all these things that are trying to work all those anti-flesh things in you, they're going to be pretty well spanked. And you're going to be the spanker. He's expecting us, it says in Romans, all of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to manifest the truths of the kingdom of God. The whole earth is waiting for you to get this fire, this vengeance on things that have robbed you and stealed from you. Now, you work hard and you do overtime and you go the extra mile to please your employer and you make all, and then you have an accident. You have to go to the hospital. Oh yeah, $1,500 copay. There goes all my overtime. You know, the enemy has stolen a lot from you. Some of you also be a little bit perturbed, a little bit upset, a little bit vengeful. And you need to give place to wrath. Who, verse 9, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We're going to lay hands on the sick. And we're going to be a little bit furious. We're going to be a little bit mad that the enemy thought that he had rights to go into the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, and to do things to her body that were a violation of the covenant that he and she had against her will. Any civilized nation, that knows that something like that happened to a young lady would lock that man up or kill him. That's the vengeance that Jesus Christ has for anything that's afflicted your body your mind or your finances tonight. And we're going to be furious about it. Amen? Father, I thank you that your people have revealed this truth in their hearts. Father, I thank you that it is absolutely your will to have a fire, to have a fury, to have a vengeance and a wrath on those things that are afflicting your bride. Father, I thank you that you have already ordained this moment in time and that your word will be confirmed with signs following for those that have come to experience the fullness of what you've paid for. Your atonement will not fall on deaf ears or in deaf hearts, but we are the people that understand that there's a vengeance that is in you for anything that hurts us. And so now we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and we are expecting the fire of your righteousness that lives in every born-again believer in here to be stoked seven times. The same way Nebuchadnezzar tried to stoke the fire to burn up the people of God. But oh, how that turned to his demise. In the same way that the enemy tried to stoke God's people, that's turning to his demise. And Father, we proclaim now that no matter where the devil tries to go, no matter what imps he tries to send to any of the people of beloved church, that he's going to find that the flames of hell are cooler than the flames of the vengeance and the wrath that's in the people of God who have been changed by the Son of Righteousness. Father, we proclaim these truths in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.